Today, I hope you got a sheet of paper with the passage. I hope that as we talk about the passage, it will feel interactive, that you can look back and examine it and look at it anew. So before we get started into the passage, though, I want to tell you about my younger brother. Let me share my screen. This is my brother. Hopefully you can see him. His name is Eckert, and he has a very impressive list of academic achievements. He triple majored in philosophy, religion, and classics. He went to Yale for a Master's of Arts, and this fall he is going to Oxford to start his PhD in theology. So it might surprise you to hear that when he was younger, he struggled terribly with tests. He particularly dreaded the SAT. His junior year, he received a below average score. So he begrudgingly attended a 12-week SAT class over the summer. The next fall, he retook the test, and 6 hours later, he stumbled out of the exam room, exhausted, but confident that his hard work would pay off. A month or two later, he received his score in the mail. He opened the envelope excitedly and looked for that number, and he couldn't believe it. After all that work, he scored even lower than he did the first time. How could this be? He was devastated. All those hours of studying, all those practice tests, all his hard work just to get a lower score. He would go on to retake the SAT one more time. The third time, finally, he got a higher score than his first time. But we live in a world full of tests. From preschool, I hear of preschoolers taking tests to get into preschool, to getting into high school or getting into college, you have to take tests. When you are in school, you're constantly being tested. To graduate from school, you have to take tests. To get a job, you have to take tests. We take tests to get our driver's license. We take tests to get qualify for other licenses. We take tests for COVID. I took tests for COVID this past few days. We take tests for other illnesses and diseases. Tests and tests and tests. And so when we think of tests, we often get stressed. Tests make us anxious. And so some of you, when you saw the sermon title today and the passage, when you read this and says, God tests Abraham, you immediately start to tremble a little bit and wonder, oh no, is God going to test me? And so we're going to look at this passage today, a very famous passage, and look at why would God test Abraham? And then why would God test us? And hopefully, through the sermon and the text, you can be prepared for the tests that we will all face in our lives as well. Let me pray for us. Dear God, we choose to believe today that you are good, that you are faithful, and that you are generous. In a world filled with fear and scarcity and despair, you are our hope. And so today I pray for the OCM Grace Church and myself today that your spirit would fill us, that when we face tests, we would see your goodness, your faithfulness, your generosity. We would see that you are for us, not against us. And we would be expectant without expectations. God, I thank you that we get to gather today, even over Zoom. And may we be united together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've read the passage one time, and some of you have heard this passage before, and you've been reading it for many years, but this is what I like to remind myself and other the college students that I lead, and I also teach some Sunday schools as well, that you have never read this passage as the person you are today with the people around you today. This is a unique moment where you are a different person than you were when you first read this passage now. You've changed. There's different life circumstances. And the people around you are also a unique group of people. So I want you to take that sheet of paper and look through it one more time. Maybe skim through it a little bit And as you're looking through, I want you to pay attention to what are some things that are sticking out to you this time that maybe you haven't quite noticed in the past. What patterns, details are you noticing? We're not trying to interpret the text or say what it means. Just what are some specific details that are coming out to you? Okay, so take a moment or two. I'm going to be quiet. I want you to look through that paper and the passage one more time and pay attention. What are some details and observations you are noticing? All right, and then now, hopefully you found one or two things. I want you to turn to a neighbor and share with your neighbor, what did you notice in this passage today? What sticks out to you? What are specific details? Again, not trying to say what it means, or I think this means that we are supposed to, no, we're just paying attention to what's in this passage today. So turn to a neighbor, share briefly. I'm trying to make this interactive, so hopefully you can enjoy it. Hopefully you're getting a chance to share some things that are different than what the other person noticed, right? That's the beauty of studying scripture together. Now, I'm going to ask you one last thing to do together with the people around you. What is one question you have about this passage? One curiosity. And this is really important because often when we read the Bible, we get bored with it, or we assume we already know what it means. And therefore, we don't come with a curious mindset. We don't come open. And if we don't have questions, oftentimes we aren't really ready to hear the answers. So as you heard this passage, what's one question you have? It could be a very specific question, like, why did this person do this? Or it could be a bigger question of like, what is the meaning of, right? So turn to your neighbor, share one question you have about this passage. well, if we were in person and I could hear you, I would love to hear some of the things that you notice or some of your questions, but we're not. So I'm going to have to share with you. I can't hear yours, but I'll share with you some of the things that I noticed when I was reading this passage, right? So I noticed that Abraham is called by someone three times. God calls him in the beginning, calls him by name. Isaac calls him. He says, Father. And then the angel of the Lord calls him at the end, right? Abraham, Abraham. Three times, right? I also noticed that throughout the passage, God is constantly reminding us, or the narrator is constantly reminding us, that this is Abraham's son, right? It's not just any person. His son, the word son, comes up 20 times in this passage. Twice, Abraham says, my son. Three times, God or the angel is saying, your son. And then another three times, he says, your only son. So it's very important to the narrator that we understand what is happening here. It is Abraham is being asked to sacrifice his son, his only son, whom he loves, right? A question that I have was that came out of that observation was, why is God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son? Abraham probably was quite wealthy at this time. He could have asked him to sell property, to give away things. Why would God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Another observation that I noticed, I don't know if you noticed this, but the story is missing something very important. If you look at verse 2, if you read with me, it's God gives the command, take your son, your only son, whom you love. We talked about that, right? Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, if you were watching a TV show, a Netflix movie or something, a video, and God had just said that, what do you expect to happen next? It would zoom to Abraham's face and you want to see his reaction. Like, what does he say after that? How is he feeling? Like, how does he walk back home? It's like, is he confused? All these things we want to know that's going inside Abraham, right? Happening inside. But look what happens immediately after that. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. There is no mention of his internal process. Yet that is probably one of the things we are most interested in. So I have a question out of that. It was like, what is Abraham expecting going to happen here? What is Abraham's posture towards God's command? And interpreters throughout the centuries have speculated on Abraham's internal feelings and thoughts in this story. And I'm just trying to answer that a little bit, is that this is actually intentional. It's not a mistake. It's not that the authors of Genesis were just bad storytellers. No, they do this on purpose. They often don't tell you what characters are experiencing or feeling because they want you to imagine and to have to puzzle and think and wrestle with, what do you think they were experiencing, right? Because when you are tested by God, you will also have your own experience. So anyways, those are some of my observations and my questions. And the reason I wanted to start our sermon with this kind of activity first is because I don't want you just to leave here and take what I say as that's everything. I want you to leave curious about God's word, with empowered to be able to go back and read it on your own and to ask good questions and to hear from God yourself. But hopefully you were able to enjoy doing that together with other people. All right. So this is the question for today. Why does God test Abraham? And why does God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? And how is Abraham responding to this test? Right. So as I was reflecting on this passage, there were three important points about testing that I want to share with you today. The first point is that this story shows that God only tests you if he trusts you. If I was better prepared, I would have a PowerPoint that said, God only tests you if he trusts you. And the reason we can tell that from the story is because this is not the first time God has met Abraham. God and Abraham have had a relationship over more than 10 chapters. Abraham is tested because he is trusted by God. They have a long relationship. God has made a covenant with Abraham and his family, which basically means they are like married together. God has bound himself to Abraham's family. He has entrusted the future of the world to Abraham's family in Genesis chapter 12 when he meets Abraham. That's what he says. He said, all nations will be blessed through you. God doesn't test people out of the blue. God is not like an SAT test. They just give to everybody. No. Instead, God tests those he has an intimate relationship with. God only tests you if he trusts you. And this is why that's important, because it means that when you face tests in your life, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It means that God is on your side. It means that God trusts you, because if God tests you, it means he trusts you. When God tests Abraham in this story, he's not against Abraham. He's not like, oh, like, let's see if he's going to make it. No, he's not against Abraham. He's not even against Isaac. God is for Abraham. God trusts Abraham to be his representative in the world. But now it's time to see if Abraham will trust God back. When we face tests in our lives, it's very tempting often to assume that, oh, maybe this is happening to me because I've done something wrong, or I haven't been good enough, I haven't been praying enough, or maybe that God has turned his back on me. For example, if you live in New York City, you know that parking is a constant test every day, right? And I think for the last 5-6 years of my life, a third of my prayer life has been through parking. and when I know that when I find that perfect spot right in front of where I wanted to go, or it's late at night and I'm coming home and I find the parking spot right in front of my home, I start thinking, wow, God has blessed me today. Thank you, Jesus. I'm literally praying. I'm like, wow, God is for me today, right? But when I can't find parking and I'm circling for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I've even circled for 45 minutes looking for parking, I start thinking, God, why have you forsaken me? Now, while that's very tempting for us to do, maybe you resonate with that, it's kind of a faulty way to view our relationship with God. When we face tests in life, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. And we know this through Jesus, that we can be confident that God is for us and with us in all circumstances. Abraham had his covenant with God. We have a new covenant through Jesus. And so, for example, when I can't find parking, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned me. Maybe it's a test to see if I will be patient. When I face rejection from other people, it's not that God has forgotten about me, but maybe it's a test to see if I will trust that God will be enough. When it seems like you don't have enough, but you're invited to be generous, it doesn't mean that God doesn't care for you anymore. Maybe it's a test to see if you believe God will provide for you. When your loved ones, your family members, when they wrong you, when you get into fights, it doesn't mean that God doesn't give you his Holy Spirit anymore. In fact, that is actually the moment that God fills you with his Holy Spirit to see if you will trust him and his way of forgiveness. I'll share a practical story to like flesh this out even more. I work with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a campus ministry, and one of my joys is to get to see college students graduate and become mature adults. And a recent InterVarsity alum named Sungbin got a high-paying and therefore high-pressure job with a well-known company. people at this company were regularly expected to work 70-hour weeks. To do less than that was damaging for your career and reputation. But as a result, the company's employee turnover was often 6 months to a year. People would start their job and then burn out and leave. But Sungbin believed that God called him to a different rhythm of work and rest. And so when his supervisor started assigning him projects that were clearly beyond what he could do within a reasonable amount of time, Sungbin met with him and told him that while he is committed to doing high quality work, he doesn't want to work more than 50 hours a week so he can continue being involved with his church and community groups. His supervisor was shocked and very unhappy. He, of course, because he himself is expected to deliver results and make his team as productive as possible. He didn't want to budge, and Sungbin was disappointed. Now, this was a test in some ways for Sungbin, a test of his values, what's important to him, what kind of life is he going to live, a test to see if he will trust that if this is God's way, that even if his supervisor is against him, will God make a way, right? It was a test. And Sungbin could have said, oh, my supervisor is not happy with me. That means God is not blessing me. God is not with me. No, instead, he continued to insist and talk and be patient. And you know what? It's not always how it works out, but I think within a few weeks, actually for other reasons, his supervisor was fired or moved to a different team, and Sungbin was assigned a new supervisor. And all of a sudden, this supervisor was a lot more accommodating. And now, a year and a half into his job, Sungbin is thriving and even being considered for promotions. Not every story always has a happy ending. But I share the story to show that Sungbin faced a test. Whether he would put his career advancement and the expectations of others in front of his relationship with other people and with God. And he trusted God in the conflict, in the tension, in the potential risk. He trusted that God was for him, that God wasn't abandoning him, that God tests those he trusts. And so Sungbin believed that God trusts me, God is with me, I can trust him. And so his obedience, although radical in the moment, would ultimately result in goodness for him and flourishing for the people around him. So the first point I want you to reflect on from this story is that God only tests you if he trusts you. The second point that I think is very important for us to get from this passage is that trusting in God means being expectant without expectations. Again, slide. I don't have a slide. Sorry. I'm just expectant without expectations. Expectations are specific. Who, what, where, when, how. Some of us have very clear expectations for our lives. I want to get into this school. Or you have children. I want my children to get into this school. I want to have this salary, this title, or quality of life. Or I want to be married by this age. Or I want to have kids by this age. Or whatever expectations you might have. But trusting in God often means letting go of our expectations while still remaining expectant. Expectancy means you know that God will do something, but not quite sure what or how or when, but you still believe. Expectant means you believe God is good and God will remain good, even if you can't see how in the moment. Expectant means that you believe God will provide, but you're open to seeing what he will provide. God often tests us in a way that we don't know what to expect, but we must still choose to be expectant. And this is what happens in this story. Abraham, in chapter 12, was actually given relatively specific promises from God, like I think still. God promised to make him a great nation, he said. He's going to make his name great, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. I think that's pretty specific, but it's still kind of vague. vague enough that Abraham started turning God's promises into his own expectations. He said, well, if I'm going to become a great nation, then I need to have kids. I need to have lots of kids. But Sarah, his wife, is barren. She cannot have children, and they're very old. So Abraham starts to take God's promise and make his own expectations. So he looks at his nephew, Lot, and says, I'm assuming God means that my family is going to come through Lot, my nephew. So he brings him along, and he gets into a lot of trouble with Lot because Lot's not the right person. They take an Egyptian slave, and Abraham and Sarah said, well, our expectation is that we must have a child, so maybe we'll try through the Egyptian slave. And that, and Hagar and that story is a terrible story. And so every time Abraham takes God's promise, turns it into his own expectation, and he creates lots of trouble for himself and other people. God gave Abraham a promise, but he didn't tell him the specifics. And in this story, today's story, Genesis 22, it seems that Abraham has finally learned his lesson. I want you to take a look at verse 5. God, on your paper, God commands Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And look at what Abraham says in verse 5 to the servants. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Did you see? He said, we will come back to you. In verse 5, it seems Abraham believes both of them are going to come back. Now, does he know how? I don't think so. Right? God didn't explain. God said to offer him as a sacrifice, but Abraham believes in God's promise without expectation. And he says, but God will make a way. I don't know how, right? He is expectant and trusts in God's promise. A younger Abraham might have jumped to specific expectations or started to create his own schemes. But now he has learned to be expectant without expectation. Here's another example of this in real life. Last month, a college student told me, he told me, Calvin, God told me in a vision that I should ask this girl out to go on a date with me or to be my girlfriend. Okay. I said, wow. Okay. That's very specific. So we talked like how to tell if it was actually from God or, you know, we talked for a long, but eventually we decided it was probably wise for him to take some action. So he asked her out. He had a Zoom call with her, I think, and told her how he felt. But then, when he told her, she didn't return the same feelings for him. She wasn't interested. So he came back to me and said, Calvin, why has God abandoned me? Remember the first point when we face tests, we assume God abandons us, but that's not true. He said, why has God abandoned me? I thought God meant for us to be together. And I looked at him. I said, I think you misunderstood God. What you said was that God told you to ask her out, to pursue her, but he didn't promise she was going to say yes, right? God hasn't abandoned you, but instead it seems he is testing you. Clearly, you want to find a spouse. But maybe the question is, will you trust God to guide you to the right person at the right time, even if that means you will experience rejection? God promises all of us that he will provide for us. He will be with us. He will even give us his Holy Spirit to experience eternal life today. But we get into trouble the moment we turn God's promises into our expectations. Trusting in God means being expectant without expectations. So even today, as you're sitting here, maybe what are some expectations you have created for God in your life? You said, I need this. God, you promised me, therefore you're going to give me this, right? By this time. What would it mean for you to let go of those expectations and choose to be expectant instead? The last point is that when we are tested, we should prioritize posture over perfection. Abraham is called three times, as I said, twice by God and once by Isaac. And each time he says the same phrase, "Here I am." Translated the second time when Isaac says, "Father," in your translation, it might say, "Yes, my son," but it's the same Hebrew word, "Here I am. Here I am, my son." Abraham is open. He is receptive and made himself available to respond to God. "Here I am." When God called Adam in the garden, do you remember what Adam said? Adam hid. He says, "Here I am not," right? Adam hid himself. But when God calls Abraham, he says, "Here I am." Abraham's posture is what leads to faithful action. We often focus when we're in tests or challenging situations on what to do, how to get it right. And we end up paralyzed by the fear of perfection. But instead, we should prioritize our posture. We should try to be like Abraham. "Here I am." God didn't even say what to do yet, and Abraham said, "Here I am." If we surrender to God, making ourselves available to listen and ready to respond without expectations, then our actions will follow. And this phrase reverberates throughout the Bible. When God calls Samuel, Samuel says the same words, "Here I am." When God calls for a servant, Isaiah says, "Here I am." When God and the angel announces to Mary about her virgin birth, she says, "Here I am." And today, you and I are invited to be people who respond to God saying, "Here I am." To close, here's a story from last month at our summer conference called Basileia. A student at Juilliard named Jacob felt convicted that God was calling him to pray for his professor, who's not a Christian. And the day he returned from camp, he ran to Juilliard looking for this professor to tell him that he's been praying for him and tell him about Jesus, but he wasn't there. He couldn't find him. So on his way, he's walking home, and just before he gets home, his phone rings. It's the professor he was looking for. He was calling him to offer him a teaching fellowship. So Jacob accepts the opportunity, and before he hung up, he said, "Professor, I just want to let you know that I see how kind and generous you are to everyone, and I believe that is a gift from God. And I've been praying for you, and I just want to let you know." The professor paused and said, "Jacob, that is so strange. You have been the third person this week to say something like that to me. Thank you." When God called Jacob, Jacob replied, "Here I am." He didn't know what to expect, but he was expectant. He trusted God because he knew God had entrusted him with the Holy Spirit. And his posture of surrender led to faithful action. So, what is your posture today towards God? When God calls you by name, how do you respond? I hope that you can follow Abraham to be someone who is open and who says to God, "Here I am." Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you that you draw near to us, and even your testing is a grace for us. It is for us to learn and to grow. And you don't test us without trusting us, and you are always for us. And so I pray for our church today and for me that as we face tests in our life, we can let go of expectations and choose to be expectant. We can have a posture like Abraham to say, "Here I am." And we trust in Jesus, who is our sacrifice and our hope. In Jesus' name we pray.